Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, it's a perfect song for the introduction to what we're about to study. He is holy forever. There's no one like him, Jesus Christ. We are going to be studying in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20 this morning. And I've called this sermon, Confidence in Troubled Times. It's pretty hard to have any kind of confidence when you're in a troubled time, right? When you're in those times in your life, I don't know if you've been through one recently. Maybe you're in one right now. But where like everything is like turned upside down. The things that you can normally depend on, you can't depend on those things. The life is just, it's kind of like when you've ever been caught up by a wave on the ocean. You know, you're someone like me, you didn't go out too far, but then, you know, the wave just smacked you down and you get up and you're trying to look around and then it just hits you again. Like it's hard to get your bearings. It's hard to, as I was put here, hard to have any kind of confidence. And what I want us to see, what the Bible wants us to see this morning, is that we can have confidence in troubled times, not because of our circumstances, but because of Jesus Christ, who is over all of our circumstances. He is the one to look to in troubled times. We had some Cape and Ray guys at our house this week, a couple guys from Germany, a guy from Austria, a guy from New Zealand. At our house, and we were just talking about the book of Revelation, and one of the guys noted that what they found in World War II were these Bibles, and I would dare say Bibles were used a whole lot more in World War II, okay? People looking for answers. But what they found interesting is that the end of the book of Revelation, was particularly bent up in the word. That in other words, that there have been a lot of people studying that book in the midst of World War II. And it just, again, just kind of emphasizes that when we're in troubled times, we need to have our focus on Jesus Christ. We need to see what he is revealing here to John, that in the midst of a world that's raging against his church, Christ is awesome. He's on his throne and we can rest in him. This is going to be the focus of our morning. And before we get into it, let me just pray for us and then we're going to study the text together. God, we love you. We are so thankful that you are on your throne. And this morning, I pray as we look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we look to him, not as the baby who was born in Bethlehem, not to the suffering servant, but to he whose eyes are like a flame of fire, he whose hair is white, white as wool. As we see this awesome picture of the glorified Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have our confidence in you. Lord, as we're going to be reminded this morning, you know everything about us. Nothing is hidden from you. And God, we take great sobriety from that, in that we know that we are not always as we ought to be, but we also take great comfort in that, in knowing that, Lord, you are always with us. And so, God, would you lead us? Would you help us this morning? Would you help us to see Jesus in his fullness, in his glory, Lord, that we might bring honor and glory to you, that we might be the lampstand that you call us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so everybody needs a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. Maybe you forgot one on the way out the door this morning, or you don't have one, and we just encourage you to take one and keep it as a gift from us. But Revelation chapter 1, as we turn there together, we're going to be looking at, as I said, verses 9 through 20, the rest of chapter 1, in anticipation of getting into the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. We need to see who Jesus is in regards to his church, and we're going to see three commands and three expected responses as we get our focus on Christ. The first is listen to the call of Christ and stand up for him. Listen to the call of Christ and stand up for him. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And John is now writing in the first person. We've already seen him talking in humble terms as the servant, as a slave. And now we see him speaking again in humility. He's not, hey, remember I'm the apostle. Instead, he's saying, remember I'm a partner. I'm a brother. In three different aspects. First, he begins by saying he's a partner in the tribulation. He's a brother in the tribulation. He is very much with his church in these things. Believers at this time, and I believe it's likely in the 90s that this was written, and I'll explain more as we get into it next week, but life was extremely difficult for the believers. Believers are being imprisoned. They're being ostracized as a people, discriminated against. They're being beaten. They're impoverished. They're slandered, and in some cases, killed. And during the reign of Domitian, as the emperor, the guy was a bit of a head case. He's like, you know what? I want everyone to bow down to me. And so I'm going to declare that I am God. And I want all the empire to bow down to me. Now, if you're the average Roman citizen and you already have 200 gods, what's one more? Right? No big deal. But if you are a Christian, this is a very big deal. Right? Happy to pay the taxes, happy to follow the rules of the land. But this we cannot do. We cannot bow before anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told, even just in a little snippet, in the year 92 AD, over 40,000 Christians died that year because they refused to bow the knee. So great persecution is happening. John, not martyred here, even though all his fellow apostles had been martyred by this time. Maybe Domitian's like, hey, it seemed to kind of fuel the church when Peter and Paul were killed. Maybe let's just do this. Let's just get rid of this guy and put him on an island all by himself. What could he do then, right? Well, we're experiencing what God can still do then. But he's on this island, Patmos. It's a penal colony. This is something that the Romans would do. They'd send him to these islands. This particular island, put 15 kilometers along, 10 kilometers wide approximately, and they would have been forced to work in mines. One commentator says this, Thomas Torrance, he says, John was abandoned to the inhospitable solitude of a restless murmuring sea and left to rot in bleach upon the rocks. This is a desolate island, this is not some kind of tropical paradise. This is truly to get him away from the rest of the society, to try to stop his influence. And he's there, why? Because of the word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is why he is on the island. He didn't commit any crimes against humanity other than this. According to Roman law, he had committed a crime because he will not bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he continued to proclaim the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we know even today around our world, there are people in prison, there are believers being martyred for this very reason, because they simply say, this is my authority, this is what I will proclaim, and the world comes against them and kills them, or in this case, throws them in prison. Partners in the tribulation. Does that describe you today? Are you a partner in the tribulation? Are you a brother in the tribulation? Or have you lived in Canada during a relatively easy time? I would say I'm 50 plus years into this thing, and I would say my experience has been relatively easy compared to my brothers and sisters around the world. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Maybe the persecution that you and I have experienced up to this time has been minimal, but we have experienced an increasing pushback in our country. So, we should not see it as something strange happening to us if there is an increased pushback. God did not guarantee us a life free of persecution. In fact, he tells us to expect it. But we're not just partners in tribulation. We're also partners in the kingdom. This is something that we've talked about several times now over the last month. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a new citizen. You're not simply a citizen of this country, of Canada, or wherever country you were born in. You are now a citizen of heaven. And this citizenship is one that is started through the cross, as we're going to see in just a moment. And there's a sense where Christ is ruling through us in our hearts, but yet not full. There is a day coming when the kingdom will come in its fullness. There is a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. For now, he reigns in our hearts. Someday, he will reign over all of creation. And so, the third aspect of our partnership is that we are called to patient endurance. Patient endurance. Just as the Lord Jesus established his kingdom through suffering, and now he is in glory, he calls us to suffer as we await the future glory. And so we see passages like with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:22. Paul and Barnabas had went around and people got saved, and then they were forced out, and then they returned back to these places to encourage the believers. They said things like this in Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And so when we experience tribulations, we should, again, not shrink back, not compromise, not seek to remove the tribulation, but we ought to then continue in him, remembering that he told us these things would be. We are partners in tribulation, in the kingdom, in the patience and endurance that are in Jesus. Just as Christ, 1 Peter 1:11, just as Christ first suffered and then glory, so shall it be for you and I in differing degrees. I don't know if you know this. This is not heaven. I say it in jest, but sometimes we act like it's supposed to be that. It's not. We are still under the curse. We still suffer in this world, but one day soon, the King is coming. So let us not shrink back. Let us not compromise. Let us remain faithfully and endure through whatever hardships come our way. What better word we could give to one another as we come together, as you experience different trials, tribulations as brothers and sisters in Christ. Every time you come together, may it just keep going. Just keep going. Just endure. Patiently endure. He's coming soon. He's going to call us home soon. Just patiently endure. That's what we all desperately need to hear. Jesus never promised us a pain-free life, but he did say he would be with us. And so let us endure. John continues, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. The Lord's Day. What day is this? Well, we know it to be Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the Lord's Day. And Mounts had an interesting observation. He says, as paganism had set aside a day in which to honor their emperor, so Christians chose the first day of each week to honor Christ. The Lord's Day should be understood over against the emperor's day. And so on this prison island, while the rest of the world is honoring the emperor, John is honoring Jesus Christ. And we're told that he is in the Spirit. What does that mean? That he's in the Spirit. Well, we see that Spirit is capitalized here, and so we should understand this as he's in the Holy Spirit. Four other times in the book of Revelation, we're going to see this. In other words, he's about to see something. It's not unlike what we see in Ezekiel 1:24, where it says that the Spirit lifted me up. Ezekiel says the Spirit lifted me up, and then he sees the vision. And so now he's in the Spirit. We are anticipating the things that he's about to see. But what we see here is that it's not what he sees first, it's what he hears first, is what is told. He hears a loud voice. 19 times in the book of Revelation, this is going to be used. This loud voice. A loud voice, it shows authority. It brings us to attention. It's compared to a trumpet. And again, if you recall in our study of Exodus, there was this trumpeting that got louder and louder as God was revealed. Jesus Christ is about to be revealed to us. The trumpet is signaling that. But it also, as we're going to study the book of Revelation, we'll also see that the trumpet signals the last things, the eschatological things. And so both are being true here as we get into the book. And then we're told not who is saying these things, but first what he says. He says, write what you see in a book. In other words, these are things that are authoritative to who? To the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Seven messages for seven churches we're going to see. Seven messages for seven churches. If you went from Patmos and just went to the north, you'd hit Ephesus. If you continue a bit further north, you hit Smyrna and then Pergamum. It's this route that was kind of like this, if you were to follow the mail route. And each church received a message from the Lord, as we're going to see. Seven, as I mentioned last week, culminating this completion, this idea of all the church. I think these seven specific churches are chosen because of the things that they're experiencing are what the church as a whole experiences. That he could have chosen seven other churches, but these seven represent his message to you and I even today. So before we look at who's speaking, I want us just to stop and think about this. What is my willingness to suffer for the Lord God? What's your tolerance level in regards to being willing to suffer for God? I'd say right now, the church as a whole, our tolerance level for suffering has been pretty minimal. Why would I say that? Because the church keeps compromising. It keeps changing what the Word of God has clearly proclaimed for 2,000 years. As the culture changes, so does the church. Do we see that as a model anywhere in the scriptures, anywhere over the last 2,000 years? As the world goes, so does the church. It ought not to be that way. We ought to be set apart. As we're going to see over and over again, we are to be light to the world. We're to be different. And so we must refuse to compromise. I tell you, listen, God is moving right now. Do you know that? Well, I was just watching the news and it doesn't seem like that. You're not ever going to see it on the news, okay? Unless, I mean, you talk about miracles, okay? You know, flip on CBC News and they're like, praise the Lord, look at what's happening around the, I mean, that's, anyway, that would be awesome. I was just reminded of this between services. We have this prayer pastors gathering we do once a month. And this last week, we were just sharing what God's doing. And I'm telling you, every single church is talking about this stirring that's happening. That people are more keen to hear what God's word is saying now than they've ever seen. The churches are growing. The churches are being filled. And what's awesome about it is like the young people are leading this movement, right? Like they're rebelling in a really good way. And so I want you guys to just know God is working right now. Now, what will happen to our country? Will be like the Great Awakening, Will our country, person after person and person, will come to faith and our whole trajectory of a government will change? Why? Because there's so many believers in it? That could happen. We don't know. Or it could be like, man, there's more and more of these guys, these Christians who keep speaking the truth. We gotta squash them. That could happen. It could be that, like, bow down and do what we tell you to, or you're going to prison. There's already fines involved. There's already the threats of prison involved if you would speak certain truths. It could be. But guess what? Christ is reigning regardless of which way direction we're going here. And sometimes, as we've seen around the world, when Christ chooses to allow persecution, what happens? The church grows strong. The church continues to grow greater as a result of the persecution. So whatever, Lord, your will be done, right? But here's the deal, God. We're going to stand up for you. Listen to the call of Christ and stand up for him. Secondly, look to the glory of Christ and stand in awe of him. Stand in awe of him. When you think about Jesus, what's the first picture that comes to your mind? Is it that crazy picture, you know, like the long, you know, blonde hair and, you know, like, you know, with a lamb? Is that the picture that you think of when you think of Jesus? I pray that by the time we're done here, you're going to have a very different picture of who Jesus is, because this is the current picture of who Jesus is. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. We don't get to see who's speaking. First, he just tells us that while he's having this vision, which clearly is not just something in his mind, it's something that he's like I said before, probably in a trance where he is a part of what's happening. And so he hears the voice and he does what all of us would do. You turn to look who's speaking, right? But the first thing he sees are the lampstands. There's these lampstands. And again, we think about Exodus. And what were the lampstands in Exodus? They were to be light for the priests as they did the work. They were to be a reminder for the people that they were to be light. Israel was to be light in a dark world. Numbers 8:2 reminds us that they were to continually be kept burning regularly, and that there were seven lamps that gave light in front of the lampstand. We're going to see in verse 20 that these seven lampstands here are symbolic of the seven churches. And guess what? God wants his church to be light. Ephesians 5:8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is our joy. This is our opportunity in this world. Because Jesus is the light, we now are light. Why? Because we are in his presence. Look in verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. In the midst of these seven lampstands, in the midst of the seven churches, there Christ is. He's described as one like a son of man. The exact same wording as Daniel 7:13. I saw one like a son of man. And that son of man went to the Ancient of Days, which is clearly God the Father. And then we're told that this son of man, this one like a son of man, is then given power and dominion and glory, and that all the nations must come and serve him, worship him. Clearly, this is Jesus Christ. As we're going to continue to read of this description, we're going to see very clearly the cross, the resurrection highlighted in these verses. He is one who is like a son of man. When Jesus came, he came in the flesh. He took on flesh. He was fully man. However, he also is fully divinity. He is fully God. Fully God, fully man. Thus, he was one like the Son of Man. Not fully man, but also fully God, as we're going to see. And he stands in the midst of the churches. See, when Jesus left, as he ascended and went to the right hand of the Father, he didn't take a vacation. He wasn't like, okay, let me know, Father, when I'm supposed to return, right? No one knows the day or the hour but the Father, okay? So just let me know. I'm gonna do some other things right now. I got some, you know, other projects on the go, but when it's time for me to come back, then let me know. That's not what's going on. Jesus Christ is building his church right now, and he is here with us. He knows everything about Redemption Church, Calgary North. He knows everything about it because he is with us. We are in his presence. This is the imagery that we're given here, and he calls us to both trust and obey him. And so we need to have an accurate understanding of who he is. First, we're told about the clothing. He's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Again, just coming out of the book of Exodus and having seen the lampstands, we're reminded that the high priest was to wear a long robe, that he was to wear a sash across his chest. In their case, it was a sash that was embroidered with needlework. In this case, we see the golden sash. Jesus Christ is the high priest. In the book of Hebrews, we see this is awesome description of what Christ has accomplished as the high priest. There is no one like him. Some would say, hey, wait a minute, but like kings also wore robes in the Old Testament. Yeah, exactly. And as just as we've seen in him being called one like the Son of Man, we're reminded that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so right here in this description, we see him both being described as king and as high priest. Last week, we were reminded that it is through the blood of Jesus that you and I are forgiven. Jesus does not sit there and sacrifice lambs on our behalf. He is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed. His life, perfect and complete for all our sins. He is the perfect sacrifice for you and I. And it is through him that we have had our sins atoned for. It is he who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. He is our great high priest and great king. Schreiner says this, the kingdom becomes a reality through the cross. And thus, if there is no cross, if there is no priestly work of atonement, there is no kingdom for the saints. God, in his incredible plan, he says, yeah, my kingdom will not come like any other kingdom. First, it will come through the cross. If you are not in Jesus Christ today through his death and resurrection, then you are not part of this kingdom. You are not part of his rule. And one day soon, he will come and rule all of the earth. And so I want to just encourage all of us here this morning, be made right through Jesus Christ. Be made right with God. He is the one who has, as high priest, made atonement for our sins. Both priest and king. Johnson says this, John is being reminded that the high priest is king. Enthroned above all authorities, he is the one to whom all other kings and queens must give an account. Again, less focus on your news headlines and more focus on your Bibles, remembering he is the King of Kings. It's not any of the rulers of this world who have any kind of say. He is the one above all, and he is the one that they will all have to give an account to one day. Now, John keeps using this word like. First, we've seen like the Son of Man. Now we see in verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. First, we see John describing Jesus' hair as white, but it's not enough to just say that. He says that the whiteness is to be compared to white wool, to snow. Again, pointing back to Daniel chapter 7, in verse 9, we see the Ancient of Days is also said to have hair like wool. Why is this significant? Because Ancient of Days clearly is Yahweh. He is the one being described there. Now, John is saying, Jesus is just like him. He is divinity. He is God. It's crazy what's happening. But like between the services, I had three different people telling me they've had Jehovah Witnesses to their home this last week. And they're like, okay, come on in. I want to turn to Revelation chapter 1, right? They're just like, they're excited, okay? And listen, the Muslims in our country, those who follow Islam, they too believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they do not believe he was God. These things that we're talking about are super important that we would understand these things. He's not just simply a man. He is God. And what John is saying is, listen, the guy I hung out with for 3 years, he's God. He's God. And this picture of the white, the pure wool, it is spoken of as of the Ancient of Days. It is described that Christ's eternality, his wisdom. This is what's being pictured here through the white hair. You know, like, you know, somebody has white hair. Like, I look around, there's not too many of you have white hair, but you're getting there, some of you, okay? Some of us, okay? We're moving that direction. But it shows that there's the experience, there's that wisdom there. This God is so much more than that, though, right? He's eternal, and he is all-knowing. He is all-wise. This is what is being indicated by this picture of his hair. Secondly, we see the description of Jesus' eyes. Clearly, when we think about eyes, we see that which they see. His eyes, when he looks, though, are like a flame of fire, that they're penetrating. When you see this phrase used again, when he's writing to the church of Thyatira to tell them what he has seen, in other words, he sees it all. And then also in Revelation 19:12, when he comes in judgment, this same eyes like fire are used. Why? Because as he comes with judgment. He sees everything as it is, exactly as it is. And Schreiner says this, in Daniel 7:9, the throne of the Ancient of Days is like flaming fire. And flaming fire devours and destroys God's enemies. Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. He sees all things. That's sobering. Jesus knows everything about you. There is nothing hidden to him. He knows your struggles. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows that sin that you've been hiding in your heart. He knows whether you're clinging to him or whether you barely think about him. He knows it all. Every single thing. These eyes like flames of fire see it all. And he will judge accordingly. Perfectly. There is no injustice with God. You know, our system, our criminal system, some people can get away with crime, right? They get a good lawyer, they taint the evidence is tainted in some way, whatever, and they get off. There is no getting off with the Lord. You will be judged perfectly by him. Eyes like a flame of fire. May this help us to live in holiness. To never think, oh, I'm all by myself. Nobody sees. No, he sees it all. And if you're here this morning and you know your heart is far from him, know that he knows that. You could fool everybody in the room here. Oh, wow, that guy, he's a super Christian. He's here like every Sunday, and he knows his Bible. He can quote every verse, and wow, that guy. But God knows you're like the super religious, and your heart is far from him. Lord, help us to be sobered by that, but then, Lord, help us also to be encouraged by that. When you walk in faithfulness and you feel like nobody sees, He sees. He knows. And he is with you. God, help us to see Jesus as he really is. He who has hair white as wool. He who has eyes like a flame of fire. He whose feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice like the roar of many waters. First, let's look at his feet. In looking at the kingdoms of this world in Daniel chapter 2, we see this one kingdom. It has feet of iron and clay. The imagery there is some of it strong and some of it's brittle. Here, when we think about feet, we think about Jesus' kingdom. It has no weakness. Johnson says this, the glorified Son of Man has feet of burnished bronze, strong, firm, steady feet, already tested and strengthened by fire. All other kingdoms rest on shaky feet. His kingdom rests on feet that endure forever. Over the last 2,000 years, again and again and again, we see these kingdoms rise up and then go away, right? The Roman Empire that existed during this time, it was mighty. There was no one that thought that this thing would ever go away, right? At the height of its power, you think that, man, this nation, who could ever come against it? But what we've learned over 2,000 years is that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. In our day and age, the old U.S. of A., pretty strong, right? Who can defeat them? Well, I think in our day, we're starting to see them weaken, right? We're seeing see them weaken. And that kingdom, if the Lord tarries, it will go away and a new kingdom will come. But Jesus Christ and his kingdom, it's eternal. It is sure. We need to remember him. Not follow after the things of this world, not to get caught up in this kingdom, but remember his kingdom. Not only is Jesus mighty and able to crush his enemies, but Johnson notes this image also suggests that wherever Jesus Christ walks, he can overcome any position and he burns away evil. See, when Jesus comes, he doesn't just defeat his enemies, he brings his perfect righteousness. How encouraging is that for our hearts? That he is with us and he is the one who is leading us and he who began the good work in us is faithful to complete it. Lord, burn away the evil out of our lives. Lord, cast that evil away. More of Jesus, less of sin, less of rebellion against him. Have your way in our lives. When temptation comes our way, we know that we can win, we can defeat that sin, not because of our strength, but because of him who is in us. His voice is like the roar of many waters. Think about John in this island, hearing the waves crashing up on the shore over and over and over again on this rocky shore. Imagine it was loud, something that he is thinking about even as he thinks about this. And he's remembering other texts like Ezekiel again, 1:24, where this sound of mighty waters are compared to the sound of the Almighty, is also compared to the sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. This picture is of power and strength and majesty. When just stop and think about how many voices have come your way this week. How many messages have you received through the plethora of communication coming your way day in and day out? Listen, Jesus' voice drowns out all other voices. His voice alone has authority. His voice alone has power. You and I desperately need to hear his voice above all the other voices in our lives. When people, oh, you should really do this or you should really do that, if he does not say it, then you say, no, thank you. And you move on. You follow his voice and his alone. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Here we see his hand, his mouth, his face being pictured. In his right hand, we're told that he holds 7 stars. In verse 20, we're going to be told that those 7 stars are 7 angels. Okay. Who are they? Okay, well, we're going to look at that in a minute as we get to verse 20. But what does the right hand indicate? Power, might, authority. He is the protector of his church. He is the director of his church. He is over his church. This is what we need to for sure take out of this. There's a little bit of debate. Is this angelos, this word for angel predominantly in the New Testament, also noso can be translated messenger. Are these messengers that he's referring to, or are these angels that he's referring to? And we'll talk about that in a moment, but the thing that we need to focus on and know for sure is that he holds these in his authority, under his control. This we know for sure. And then we're told that from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Isaiah 11 talks about the Lord destroying his enemies with the rod of his mouth. Here it's described as a sharp two-edged sword. We're reminded of the imagery given in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In the context of Hebrews chapter 4, he's saying, listen, the Lord knows if you would just have a shallow faith. He knows if you're being double-minded. His word will penetrate your heart. He knows, and he will judge accordingly. The Lord who spoke creation into his existence also will use his word to penetrate our hearts and judge those who stand against him. All his enemies will be destroyed. Hopefully you're writing these verses down as we go through, but here's a great one. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, we are told that the Lord Jesus there will kill the lawless one with the breath of his mouth. Just how powerful is this Jesus? He will kill the lawless one, this great one who will come against his people, and with the breath he will be destroyed. In a world where it appears that Christ's enemies have had the final say, this picture of Christ shows us that this is not the case. He will powerfully defeat all of his enemies. And then lastly, we see this, his face, it's shining like the sun. We're seeing Jesus in his glory. I can't help but think John was like, oh, I remember this, right? Mount Transfiguration. He's on the mount with James and Peter, and what does he see? He sees Jesus' face shining like the sun. He sees him in all his glory. There is no one like Jesus. He is glorious above all else. And so, how does John react to what he has seen? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, it's been like 60 years. Can I have a hug? Right? That's not what he does. He falls at his feet. The picture is here is as if he's had a heart attack. Jesus is so awesome, but that he can't do anything but fall before him. That's all he can do. In fear and in worship, he falls at his feet. When you think of Christ, how do you react? This is our King. This is our Lord Jesus. This picture that John has described here. This is who Christ currently is and who will be for all of eternity. He is awesome. I pray that right now your heart is encouraged, that your heart is joyful, that you can't help but want to praise his name as you see him in his glory, that your heart has been encouraged, That there even be this is like, I have to worship him. I have to worship him. I have to fall down before him. Listen, we tend to be a little bit of a reserve crew here. Let's be honest, okay? I'm okay with that. God's made us all a little different. But when it comes to our worship, there ought to be no reserve. He is worthy of our full praise. Last Sunday, I was so taken up. I was like, hopefully nobody can hear me because I don't think I'm hitting half the notes. But I had to just like yell out his praise. He is awesome. And we need to stand in awe of him. When we go to leave this room, this is the picture that we need to have. Stop looking at the news. Stop staring at what the world is doing and start looking at your Savior and live accordingly. He sits on his throne and he is reigning even now, and he, praise God, is with us. Lastly, live in the presence of Christ and stand firm in him. Live in the presence of Christ and stand firm in him. John has shown us that Jesus is with us by where he stands in this vision, but now Jesus speaks words of encouragement that remind us that he is for us. John is rightly laying prostrate before Jesus, right? He who has eyes like flames of fire. He knows as he looks at John is not a perfect person. John knows this to be true. John may expect judgment from one so holy, but notice what Jesus does. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. That powerful right hand who holds the seven stars is now used to put his hand on John. The power, the might of our God, and then the gentleness of our God. There is no one like him. There is no one like him. He's like, John, don't worry. Don't fear. Fear not. How can I not fear? I am in the presence of a mighty, powerful God. Fear not. How is it that he can not fear? Well, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. This is the first thing you need to know, John. I am the first and the last. And again, just this picture of what has been said of Yahweh now is being said of Jesus. He is eternal. The Alpha and Omega we're going to see described later. He is over all things. Things past, present, and future. He is the eternal God, sovereign over all history. Fear not. He's also the living one, verse 18. Jesus says, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. First, he's the living one. He is the one who is lived forevermore. Psalm 42, 2. Psalmist says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Peter, when talking about Jesus, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our God is living. He's always been. He always will be. And Jesus Christ is the living one. But he also says this, incredibly so, I died. How can eternal living God die? Because he willingly laid down his life for you and I. For the purpose of our redemption. As we've already spoken of, he laid down his life for you and I. We have been set free from our sins because Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, put my sin, your sin upon himself, and then experienced the wrath of God in our place. God must have justice. How can a holy judge look at me and not punish me? That's the question that John must have had. How can he not but punish me? I know I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman if you're here this morning. We all have sinned against a holy God. The only way that we cannot receive that punishment is if someone takes the punishment for us. And this is what Jesus Christ has done. He has paid our debt in full. And then he breathed his last. He died. But on the third day, he rose again. And he is alive forevermore. He is eternally God. He is the one who has risen from the dead, never to die again. And he says that if you place your hope and trust in him, you need not fear death. Why? Because he has the keys of both death and Hades. In other words, he has authority over both. Schreiner says this, death and Hades together refer to the same entity, the realm of death. Jesus Christ is over the realm of death. They are personified in Revelation, perhaps also denoting demonic powers. Probably both ideas are present here, for there is a close connection between Satan and death. He reigns over them both, Colossians 2:15. At the cross, this is where it all changed. Satan, sin, death, all defeated through Jesus Christ. He has now the authority over these things. Why does John not need to fear? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he need not fear. Because Christ has taken the punishment for him. Because the eternal God now, he who holds both the power of death and is over Satan, he says, you can put your trust in me and now live. I pray that everyone here this morning can say that. I've placed my hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I no longer fear death. I no longer fear Satan. What can he do to me? He can do nothing. As I submit to God and resist him, he must flee from me. He ends the letter, he ends this section by saying this, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. Write the things that you have seen, the things that have just now happened, the past, the things that are, the things I'm about to tell you, and then the things that are yet to come. Again, we're reminded that he is over all time. Every single bit of it, Jesus Christ reigns over it all. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All right, so the lampstands represent the church. The church is to be the light of the world. He's going to write to seven real churches. That's what we're going to be covering in the weeks to come as we look at Revelations 2 and 3. These churches had real problems. They had real praises. They had some things that they were doing well as Jesus stands in their presence. But the message is not just for them. It is for all the church, as we said before. Seven representing completeness. We can't be like, well, Jesus never technically said it to us. He just said it to Thyatira, so we don't need to worry about it. That's not the case. He speaks to us as well through these seven churches. And then we have this, he's holding the stars, the seven angels in his hands. Are they messengers? Are they angels? Should we just vote on it? Is that easier? There's a good case to be made for both. I'll just say that. Messengers, why? Because it says to the angel of the church of, and then, so it seems like, okay, that seems like it's directly connected with that church and what they're doing on this earth at this time. So could it be that these messengers, like, then you kind of drill down a little bit, well, who exactly are these people? Are they the head of the church? Are they, like, that's a little bit of like, well, we don't know for sure. Are they angels? 67 times the word angel is used. From chapters 4 through 22, it's really clear that they are literal angels in heaven. So why not use a different word in chapters 1 through 3 if we're to see something differently? The evidence for me as of September 29th, 2024, I would think that they are angels. What verse are we getting this from? Matthew 18:10. Seems like there's some kind of angelic authority over humanity in a sense, Matthew 18:10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. There's something going on where angels have some kind of connection to his people. Schreiner says this, we see something quite similar in 1 Corinthians 11:10 concerning the roles of angels in guarding or observing the worship of believers. There's a couple of verses there, Ephesians chapter 3 as well. There's some notes there where there's some kind of authority and angels involved. The reason we shift to messengers is kind of like we don't really understand it. But it does seem like there's something there. But ultimately, does it really matter if it's messengers or angels? Not really, because it is Christ who holds them in his right hand. He has authority over either messengers or angels, and he will have his will be done. This is the message that we should remember. So, as we think about living in the presence of Christ and standing firm in him, let us remember his eternal power, that he has defeated death and therefore all wickedness through his death and resurrection. Let's remember Christ in our battle against sin and against Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? 1 John 4:3-4. Again, write these things down. Look them up for yourself later. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Do not shrink back. Do not compromise in your faith. Do not believe that you have to sin. There's no way to not sin. You it's just too powerful. Listen, greater is he that is in you that is in the world. That temptation that is calling out your name, you can say no through the power of Jesus Christ who is with you. He has defeated the power of sin and death to set you free from those chains. And then as the world comes against you, as Satan leads them on, you do not shrink back. You continue to proclaim his truth. Stand firm in him. Do not shrink back. Do not compromise. Be bold. Let us remember God is doing great things right now. Let that be an encouragement to you. I've tried before. You know, I tried to be a witness and didn't go too well. Try again. Only till he returns, okay? That's when you can quit. Okay? Let us be bold for him. He's with us. And he is growing his church. Listen to the call of Christ and stand up for him. Look to the glory of Christ and stand in awe of him. Live in the presence of Christ and stand firm in him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. We are in awe of you this morning. Lord, we pray for fresh eyes to see Jesus as he really is. Lord, forgive us for seeing this world, the powers that be, the things around us as greater than Jesus. That is simply not true. Help us to live accordingly. Lord, help us to walk in the fear of God, to live in holiness, to be salt and light for your namesake. God, I want to pray this specifically this morning for Redemption Church Calgary North. Lord, you are present with us, and you know everything about us. Lord, as we continue to move forward, God, would you show us our sin? Lord, would you cause us to repent of it? Lord, where we are doing well, would you encourage us and help us to continue to do well? But God, most of all, Lord, help us to reflect your light to a dark and lost world. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, be glorified through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.